Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, would you call us deeper into yourself? Holy Spirit, would you come and renew our faith? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to be seated. So we are continuing our sermon series today. We're looking at the main characteristics of the early church, if you remember, through the book of Acts. So that's what our sermon series is about. If you remember, I began the sermon series just a few weeks ago. We were looking then at Acts chapter 2, and we saw how the church that was birthed out of Pentecost was marked by this main characteristic of their devotion, of how, first of all, they were devoted to the apostolic teaching, to the Word of God, and then they were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to each other. And we saw then how this word fellowship is based upon a Greek word. The Greek word koinonia means fellowship, a word that we know quite well and we use quite a lot. But then we look to see how this word fellowship actually represents the life of God, the Holy Trinity, that there is fellowship, koinonia, between the life of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who share in perfect love, in perfect community, in perfect unity together. And this is where the fellowship of the church and the fellowship of the Christian is found, and where it flows from, this fellowship of God the Holy Trinity. And then we saw how in Acts chapter 2, and that's what we're looking at this morning, how this fellowship worked out in practical ways and in social ways. So we can read in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 45. I think it should appear on the screen. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. It said that word koina there. Selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to everyone and anyone as he had need. And then we see this echoed again in our passage this morning at the end of chapter 4. So let us take a look at this. Chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they had all things in common. And again, we see that word koina again. And this word is translated from the root word. Then these all come together. So the root word is koina, to have in common, to share together. And these words come together. The next slide will show this. So we have the word koinikos. That actually is the word for generosity. We have the word koinona, the word for fellowship. We have the word koina for in common. A characteristic of their fellowship was generosity. They were a generous community. They had generous hearts. This is quite echoey. Is it okay out there? Okay. They had generous hearts. And how could they not have generous hearts after they had experienced so much of the generosity of God himself? They'd experienced the extravagance of his love. They had received from him grace upon grace upon grace. They had known the generosity of forgiveness of sins, of release from guilt, release from shame. They knew his generosity giving to them new life and a new hope and a new future. And all of this is freely and generously given from the heart of God. So how can we not have generous hearts as we experience the extravagant love of God for us, as we experience grace upon grace upon grace from him, if we experience the generosity of forgiveness of sins, of freedom from guilt and from shame, as we experience new life and new hope and a new future, as we experience all that God gives to us so generously and so freely? You see, an attitude of generosity permeated the life and the fellowship of the early church. And that's our main question today. What of us? What of generosity within us? So we're going to take a closer look at this passage at the end of Acts chapter 4. Then we're going to look at the beginning of Acts chapter 5 and quite a tricky passage that is there. And we're going to bring those together. First of all, let's read chapter 4, verses 34 to 35. It says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." We're then told how there's the personal example of Barnabas, son of encouragement, who had the generosity to sell a field that he had, and that he bought the proceeds of that field, of that sale, and he laid that at the feet of the apostles for their use. So that ends chapter 4, and then chapter 5 begins with a great contrast. It's a shocking event. It's a story of Ananias and of Sapphira. So let's read this. This is Acts 5, verse 1 following. "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal?'" In other words, you had choices to make here, free choices to make. "Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He died. Maybe from shock of the enormity of the sin he had committed. Then the passage goes on to tell us about Sapphira and his wife and how the same deceit and the result happens. So why record such a shocking event? Hardly the church's best day. What we need to note here is this great contrast that is being drawn between their hearts. We have Barnabas. He's giving fully. He's giving willingly. He's giving transparently. He's giving without strings. He's giving without conditions. He's holding nothing back. This true generosity of spirit. But then this is contrasted with Ananias and Sapphira. They claim to have done exactly the same as Barnabas, but they had not. They had done no such thing. They were pretending. And it seems that they were seeking to gain a reputation for generosity, that they were wanting to get prestige and credit. Their motive was not to help the poor, but to fatten their ego. They were deceiving the very community that they were claiming to be helping. Can you see the problem? They were trying to deceive the Holy Spirit. They were lying to God, Peter says. And you see, if such a thing was allowed to continue, this would have wrecked the church at its very heart. The fellowship would have been ruined by such evil deceit. The generosity which was flowing out of the heart of the church and which was needed to continue to flow out of the heart of the church would have been poisoned by such hypocrisy. It could not be allowed to spread. A serious thing. Now, while we are not in the same position as Ananias and Sapphira, this text calls us, just as it did the early church who first read it, to examine their own generosity of heart, their own motivations, to take care to act with true integrity and generosity and grace. And you see, this is what we begin to see being worked out in the life of the early church, this generosity of heart. So that's what we're concentrating now in the rest of the sermon. Just a few things that I want to draw out. The first thing is this: they were generous in their welcome. They were generous in their welcome. Going back to Acts chapter 2, we see this in verse 46. It simply says they ate together. They ate together. And at first sight, especially here in Singapore, we might want to say, so what? Hey, eating together is quite normal, isn't it? Eating together is what you do a lot of. I always smile at lunchtime in the office. 12 o'clock comes, the office is empty. They leave the English Angmo sitting there with his sandwiches and apple, and everybody else has gone out for lunch together. Eating together is quite normal, but it actually wasn't at the time of the New Testament and the early church. It was radical, people eating together in the same sort of ways. It was radical for Jesus as he took table fellowship as a rabbi with outcasts and sinners, and in fact, anybody who came to him, he had fellowship with. And that earned him the scorn of the religious people. That earned him rejection. That actually was the very thing that sent him off to the cross that they accused him of. In those days, for Jew and for Gentile, to share table together was radical. For Samaritan and Jew to even meet together was an outrageous idea. For a slave and a slave owner to be embraced in the same fellowship was an unthinkable concept. For male and for female to pray together and to learn together without being segregated into two different halves was unthinkable. For the conservative Jerusalem Jew and the secular Greek Gentile to worship together was a staggering thing. But this is exactly what was happening in the early church. You see, the New Testament church included all within it. It broke down barriers. It broke down pride. It broke down prejudice. All of this was put aside as the fellowship shared in the fellowship of the Trinity, in the generosity and the grace of the Trinity. And why did they do this? Because the grace of God had included them in. Jesus had welcomed them, and therefore they welcomed others. So what of our welcome? What of our embracing of others? What of our inclusion of strangers into the fellowship of God that we so much enjoy together? What of our welcome and our generosity in creating space for those who are outside? What of our warmth of love extending to those who are different from us? What about our care and sensitivity as new people try and make their way in through these doorways into a place they've never been before and feel so very strange to them very often? How easy do we make that for them? How much are we looking out for them? What will happen at the end of May next year? We're having the great celebration of hope. We're praying for a great harvest of new Christians. We're trusting that God will bring hundreds and thousands into the kingdom. How are they going to be welcomed into our fellowship? Because it's not going to be neat and tidy. Welcome is at the very heart and core of the generosity of God. And another thing that we see in the early church, they generously gave what they had. We see this in Acts chapter 3. I know we had this a couple of weeks ago, but just to draw something out of this. Let's read together what Peter said. Remember, they'd come across a lame man outside Gate Beautiful. He was there begging, and Peter said this, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. What I do have, I give you. Taking him by the hand, he helped him up. These are powerful metaphors of a healing, generous community in action. There's a story told of Thomas Aquinas. He's a 13th century theologian, one of our great theologians. The story's told how one day he went into Pope Innocent II's office. And the Pope was in his office, and his office table was covered with a great deal of money spread out on the table. And he said to Aquinas, he said this, "The church is no longer in that age which said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" To which Aquinas answered this. He said, "That is true, but neither can she say to the lame, 'Rise up and walk.'" You get that? Sadly, too often, our grasping hold of riches, our gathering more assets together, means that we have no free hands to take another by the hand and help them up. Our very riches often compromise our faith and our generosity. You see, the giving of what we have, the giving of our love, the giving of our care, the giving of our compassion, the giving of our kindness, the giving of our heart to another and for another comes before the giving of our silver and our gold. Generosity is not first of all expressed with our money. Can you hear that? Generosity is not expressed by the giving of our money, but by our hearts and our actions and our attitudes and how we offer ourselves to the service of the Lord. Next, though, we see that the church did give financially. They gave to meet the needs of others. Acts chapter 2 and our reading from Acts chapter 4 tell of this. They were generous to the poor. Generous to the poor. And one practical example of this that flows throughout the rest of Acts is when there was an offering taken up for the church in Jerusalem. We read about this in Acts chapter 11. The prophet Agabus, who was in Antioch at this time, prophesied that a great famine was going to come across the land of Judea. And this did happen. And in response to this prophecy, the churches took up an offering to help those who were in the famine areas. And St. Paul took out this out on his missionary journeys. And he was collecting an offering in the Gentile lands when he went out into Europe and Macedonia, into that area, and was collecting to bring it back for the poor in Jerusalem. A powerful, tangible sign of unity of Jew and Gentile in the early church. And Paul commended the generosity of the Macedonian church, and he holds them up as a prime example of generosity. We read all of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I just want to focus in on that for a moment. And as we think about this, we need to know that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, the materially rich place of Corinth. Corinth was a very large Roman Greek city on the main trade route in the region of Acacia. Singapore is a rich trade route. Very, very similar. The region of Macedonia, though, was in a more northern area. This was getting very little investment at the time from the Roman authorities. And in this area were the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica, and they were much, much poorer. And so Paul challenges the rich Corinthians and the prosperous Corinthians by praising the generosity of the much poorer Thessalonians and Philippians. So he says this, this is in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 and 3. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And my next main point, as we need to see, is that they gave from a grateful heart. They gave from a grateful heart. There's once a Sunday school teacher had a group of 10-year-olds, and she asked them, would you give $1 million to the missionaries? Yes, they all called out. She asked them again, would you give $1,000 to the missionaries? Yes, they all cried out in unison. She asked them again, would you give $100 to the missionaries? And eagerly they called out. She said again, will you give $1 to the missionaries? And they all called out again, except for one little boy called Johnny. And the teacher turned to Johnny and said, Johnny, why didn't you say yes like you did every other time? And he said, Miss, I've got $1 in my pocket. I've got $1 in my pocket. It can be one thing thinking about what we may give, it can be another thing giving it. Generosity was a mark of the Macedonian churches. Despite their circumstances, and they were in a tough place, they were generous for the poor. Jesus, of course, commended the poor widow. Can you remember? She gave her little small coin. And that was of immense generosity compared to the much that the religious people put in. They gave with a sour face and a hard heart. Paul commends the Macedonians who were poor in resources, but rich in willingness to give what they did have. In fact, verse 4 says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I wonder, when was the last time that you pleaded to give to the poor? That you ran up the aisle as the offering was coming, so keen and eager to give? Of course, I can ask the same question of myself. I challenge myself always as I preach. The Macedonians, they gave freely and willingly. And Paul says this in verse 9. He says, I am not commanding you. You see, our giving is not a legalistic thing. Our giving is not a rule. Our giving is not a condition, actually. It's really not. It is an attitude of heart, which is the point I'm trying to make. It's clear in our passages in the book of Acts, as we've read, that no one was compelling the early church to sell anything and to give. There was no manipulation, no coercion by pushy apostles. There were no emotional appeals by TV evangelists. There was no promises of material prosperity and riches by superstar preachers. There was no false gospel giving false hope. There was just spontaneous gestures of generosity and grace that sprung up from within the church and flowed out from the church. And again, this is the example of the Macedonians that Paul tells us about. They gave from the overflow of God's grace at work in their lives. It's the principle that we began with at the beginning of this sermon, and it's the principle that we come to a close with. So we read in 2 Corinthians 8 again, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty may become rich. And that doesn't mean dollars. The ultimate act of generosity is the giving of the gift of Jesus, is the coming of the Son of God. The ultimate act of generosity was Jesus laying down his glory in heaven and of coming to this earth to be a sacrifice for us. He gave his all. He left everything behind. He gave himself utterly and completely and fully. So what should be our response to that? And again, we find the answer from the Macedonians. Paul says they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You see, first of all, we give ourselves to the Lord. We give ourselves fully and completely. We hold nothing back. We generously give ourselves to him. And then we generously give of ourselves to others, of our time and of our talents and of our treasures. And we lay them for his use. And then we give ourselves to those he calls us to, for those that he puts in our path. And he asks us to generously give from the overflow of grace that we know in our own lives, by welcoming the stranger, by extending love to those who are different, by taking the hand of somebody as needy and helping them up, through our coming alongside others in compassionate prayer, through small acts of kindness and mercy, of words of comfort and words of encouragement and words of healing and words of blessing. And all of these things, you see, they add up to build a church community that is rich, that is rich beyond measure, that is so much to give, that is rich in love, and is rich in kingdom power. May such an attitude of generosity fill and permeate our lives and our fellowship and this cathedral church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we allow your word to root in our hearts, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with gratitude. Gratitude for the generosity that you have shown to us, that undeserved, unconditional love shown and given to us. And Lord, we pray that you would capture our hearts afresh by the wonder of your grace to us, grace upon grace freely given, of your mercy and your kindness gifted to us. And so, Lord, our prayer is that you would transform our hearts to hearts that are generous and overflowing, like your heart is generous and overflowing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.